Beginning at Hebrews 10, verse 1, this is the word of God. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect or bring to completion those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." And then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Thus far is the reading of the Lord's word. Well, loved ones, you know and I know that not everything that is new is always better. If you thought about it, you could think of many different things in your life that were purportedly new, but you went, "But that's not better." One such occasion was on April the 23rd, 1985. For those of you who were alive at that point, do you know what it was? If you were a Coke drinker, you know what that day was. That was a day when they introduced worldwide the new Coke with the new formula that they had spent multiple millions of dollars in taste tests and formulas. This was going to be the new thing. It lasted 77 days before they, listening to all of the complaints, that this new is not better at all, that they went ahead and went back to the old. They did gain the great marketing ploy of being able to rebrand the old as Classic Coke, which it is now remembered as. But it came because the new was simply not better. Some things that are new just really don't matter. They don't make much of an impact at all. Does your electric can opener really save you that much time, as opposed to a nice hand can opener? They really haven't had much impact, even though they're new. But loved ones, there are some new things that have a relationship to the older thing that it is replacing, that by way of the exponentially better reality of the new makes the old, though connected, obsolete. How many of you, rather than traveling cross country in your car, would be willing to hop in a horse and buggy to accomplish that? See, the old method of getting across country through the frontier to wherever the folks were going was to hop in that horse and buggy and go. It was better than walking. But when the automobile came, it made outside of a nice carriage ride downtown in certain cities, or, you know, out on the farm for a Halloween night. Outside of that, it has replaced that. It has made the horse and buggy obsolete. And it is in light of that relationship between old and new that the author of Hebrews throughout, and here in chapter 10, has been approaching the Old Testament shadows in varying ways. And in our particular text, here. He has made a turn where he has been for a number of chapters talking about the newness of Christ in his role as priest, because he is better than Aaron and he has offered a superior sacrifice than the sacrifices that Aaron and the other priests could offer in the old covenant. The new has made the old obsolete. And in the midst of this particular portion of that argument, of this brief number of verses, it is through Psalm 40 verses 6 through 8 that he is pulling from the words of King David from Psalm 40 into that and say, don't you see that this was spoken of by David, that this, while it was about David in his life, was brought to completion, pointing to a new David, a better David. Why would you go back to the old? And that's an important argument for him. Because they were being tempted to go back to the old. They were being tempted as a church to go back to the sacrifices of old, because they were facing a looming persecution for following the new, the Lord himself. He will remind them in the coming chapters, in chapter 12, verse 4, hey, you haven't shed your blood yet. I know it might be coming. But his whole point is, this is so superior. The old was pointing to it, and now the old is obsolete, because only Christ could redeem you. And there are so many things, perhaps not persecution in our lives yet, but other ways in which at Advent this message still permeates with truth for us. In terms of the newness of Christ, the better work, finished work, completed work of Christ, to guard ourselves, that we are clinging to him and to him only, and the completion of that and resting only in that, for our life of faith and practice lived out in light of our salvation. In a time of season where we're drawn to sentimentality, in which we're drawn to a busyness that will draw us away from him, let these words speak to us as well. And we're going to do that by way of comparing, as the author uses those same verses that David penned about the greater David in this text. We're going to simply look at the opening statement, both how David penned it and then the author puts it in the mouth of Christ. And then we're going to look at, beyond that, the description of God's action that David gave and that is in the mouth of Christ. And then we'll look at, finally, the desire that is expressed by David in Psalm 40 and that is put into the mouth of the greater David and brought to completion as only he could possibly do it. So we look at the opening statement, which is found in Psalm 40 in verse 6 for David. And then in David's son's mouth, our Lord, in Hebrews 10, verse 5 into the first part of verse 6. And there are things that some people say, you're so used to a person and their character and their nature that if they say something that is outside of that, it's almost like you get whiplash. You remember if you've read the novel, A Christmas Carol, or if you've seen some of the movie versions of that, when you wake up on, when Ebenezer Scrooge wakes up on Christmas morning, this completely changed man, and he speaks to first his housekeeper, right? And he's just been a cheap old crank his whole life. That's what she expects to hear. And he's just filled with joy. He's complimenting her. He offers her a raise. He goes and stands on his head. And she runs out of the house screaming because it's so out of character. When he speaks with Bob Cratchit the next day at work at the office, and he offers to help him raise his family. Don't you go and do any work until you actually go get some more coal and put some more coal so we can have a warmer office. Those words are stunning to Bob. You can hardly believe it. Look at David's words with me in Psalm 40, verse 6. Because if you didn't get whiplash by hearing those words, you weren't reading them properly. Listen to David's opening line, Psalm 40, verse 6. It's there in your call to worship. It's the bold-faced print. That middle clause set off by the two marks there is not part of it. You could read the first and last clause of that together. That's the opening statement. Sacrifice and burnt and offering you did not desire. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Do you have whiplash now? You should. King David has said something that on the face of it is just flat out absolutely untrue. Because God did require all of these things. He did desire all of these things. The book of Exodus is very clear in establishing the priesthood and setting them apart that they would be the ones who would carry out all of these offerings and present them on behalf of the people. The development of the tabernacle, the very place where all this would happen, is given in Exodus. The book of Leviticus is throughout the orderings of each of these categories of offering and sacrifice, very particular. Days on which they're to be offered. Special days. Sabbath days. New moons. Festivals and feasts. The book of Deuteronomy with the command. Make sure that you do all of these things in the place that I will show you. Not anywhere you want. Not in any way that you want. If there is anything that is clear in the Old Testament, it is that God requires particular sacrifices at particular times in particular ways through the priests. And now David comes and says, you didn't require these? What does David mean? What he means is this. This was not the end in itself. And David understood it best when in his life he was most broken. And Psalm 51 is an example of that. In Psalm 51, it is the response of David to being confronted by Nathan with regards to his adultery with Bathsheba. And as David continues in that psalm, David writes that it is more than anything else, what God wants out of me is what? A broken and a contrite spirit. You will not reject. What David is saying here in his opening statement is the reality. Oh Lord, I understand you do require these sacrifices, but it's not so that we simply go through motions, that we would be like the people that Isaiah would write to. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But oh Lord, it is me you want. It is my heart. It is my will. It is all of these things that you desire for me. And that is King David. And we are to be reminded at the very minimum in this season of Advent that that is true for us as well. that it is our will, our mind, our heart, our body, everything that we are, that it is that the Lord desires in response, that is evidenced with the sacrifices of the New Testament that are proper and appropriate to bring. We do not come next week to the Lord's table to check a box. We come to be reminded that He has gathered us to Himself, that it has all been pointing to what He has done. And we bring our sacrifices of praise from our lips, our offerings before Him in gratitude for how He has blessed us, our very bodies in response to Him. And we do so because, as the author of, now you look at the Hebrews text, how does the author of Hebrews bring this forward? Well, as you see in verse 5, and hang with me on this, there are very few texts that over the years have stoked me the way that this one does. We could be here a long time. We won't be. But it is phenomenal. The way the Spirit of God in Hebrews draws this text into this particular portion of the author's argument. Verse 5, therefore, when Christ came into the world, the reality of the incarnation that has been in place since chapter 1, verse 6 of Hebrews, Jesus, the divine Son coming, that undergirds this statement. When Christ, typically more affiliated, a title more affiliated with His divinity, came into the world, the coming into the world in flesh, the reality of the incarnation. When Christ came into the world, the one birthed to Mary. And then according to Luke chapter 3, at about the age of 30, comes and stands upon the stage of history. Would you notice that it takes the words that David penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, those are Christ's words. He said that ultimately, those were words that David, in a prophetic sense, was penning and preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says there in his opening statement, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, with burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. A little different sense than the required, but the same general meaning there. We understand what David meant with that. Lord, you are after me, my whole being in response to you. And it is the same and more for David's son. For indeed, neither is he denying the reality of the requirements of the Old Testament sacrifices, but he comes and this is put into his mouth. And then as we hear him speak in other places, to leaders, to his disciples, that everything in the Old Testament in one way or another was pointing to him. Thus too, the sacrificial system in its entirety. It was required as a foreshadowing of something better. And how do we know that this is how the author of Hebrews interprets this? Well, loved ones, look at verse chapter 10, verse 1, the beginning of that text. And he interprets what he is going to say below, what the text really means. The law is only a shadow. Doesn't mean that it's not useless. It's pointing towards something. The reality is put in there. It's a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. It served a wonderful and marvelous purpose in every single way. And it was pointing us toward a greater one to come. What was it teaching them? Well, in verse 2 and 3 and 4, it is clear That he is simply arguing, look, if the law was the end, then at some point, wouldn't they have been able to stop? Wouldn't you, after so many sacrifices, have been able to say, now we're cleansed fully? And his answer is no. They could never do that. And he has clearly got the Day of Atonement in mind in verse 3 and 4, the blood of bulls and goats. Even the greatest of the days, the highest of the sacrificial days in the Old Testament from Leviticus 16. That in itself, as their sins were cast out on one goat through the blood of another, and the high priest went into the most holy place on that day, even that could not atone. And when Christ comes into the world, the author of Hebrews says he came knowing what he was coming to do. Have you ever had something work out for you well that you didn't know? It was almost accidental. At the end of it, you went, well, that went far better than I imagined. We left yesterday morning at 3 o'clock in the morning to get ahead of the snow that was coming down in the Chicago area to try to beat it. For the first 60 miles, I thought this is not going to work out well as it was coming down already. But then about 70 miles in, I went, oh, well, that worked out. I wasn't sure. Jesus comes into the world with none of that. On his lips is certainty. From the foundation of the world, and when he comes with absolute certainty and clarity, that wasn't the end, but here am I. And I have come to bring this to completion. And one more thing before we move on, and simply note that as that unfolds before us there, that it is the work, as we'll see, of the Godhead. It is not Christ coming simply to placate the angry Father. It is the Father. It is the Son. It is the Spirit who is at work in all of this. Well, let's move forward. We've seen the opening statement of David and David's son. Let's look quickly at the desire, the description of God's action given by David in verse 6 of Psalm 40. And that description of God's action is simply this: but my ears you have opened. The Hebrew is literally, my ears you have dug. You have dug my ears. And into the English, the NIV translates it as open. If you have a different translation, there are a few that will say, my ears you have pierced. And that is because while most lean to opening, there is the possibility that what David is talking about, based upon the rest of what he is going to say, is that he is talking like a servant, and what God has done is what a master would do for his servant, according to a text such as Exodus chapter 21. Where if a man was an indentured servant and he decided at the end of his servitude he loved his master so much that he wished to stay with him and serve him the rest of his life, the law permitted that he could have his ear pierced. You would take him to the wall, the master would take an awl and would thrust it through, and they would put something in the ear that would show to everybody that the master and the servant have this relationship. And there is some sense in which this could be what David is speaking of. Most have the idea of, but my ear you have opened. My ears you have opened. What David could not do, God has done. God has turned his ears to where he hears them in the sense of listening, right? How many times did you have to say to your kids as you had to repeat something, or if they didn't do something, you had clearly told them, get the wax out of your ears. Open your ears. Listen to me. And what the author is, what David is saying is, this is what God has done for me. He has opened my ears. He has pierced my ears, if that is the sense behind this. And he has turned me to where I can listen to him. Now, if you notice in verse 5 of chapter 10 in Hebrews, just look at this quickly with me. It says nothing about ears there, does it? Not a thing. The clause that in Psalm 40 and David in the Hebrew is, you have opened my ears. But as it is brought forward by the author through the Spirit into Hebrews 10, it says, but in Christ's mouth, he said, but a body you have prepared for me. There's more background here than I have time to get to. The author is not translating into the Greek from the Hebrew text. He is translating here. He is using a Septuagint translation of Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8. It was a Greek text. It was a translation that had taken place about 300 years before the author was writing. And it was available to him. And the translators there had taken what David wrote in Psalm 40 about his ear being pierced or opened, and they sort of translated into what did that mean? What does it mean when you say to your child, get the wax out of your ears and make your bed? What does it mean? It doesn't mean get your sister or brother to do it for you. It means you with your hands, with your body, do it. You see the connection? Open ears. The translators say, well, that really means listening with action in body. And now Christ has come to do that. The Son, sent by the Father, having a body knit together in the womb of Mary by the Spirit. From all eternity, what David was writing about in time and space comes to place, and the author applies it to Christ, puts it in the mouth of Christ. The wonder of, O come, Emmanuel, that he would come with open ears, with a body. The God-man, with no wax in it, with ears that clearly hear all that is to be done and to do it. And that drives to the third point as the expressed desire of David is given there. You've opened my ears, he says in Psalm 40. I'm here. I want to do it. It's written on the scroll about me. What does David mean by that? I think simply and plainly, he knows what it means that in Deuteronomy 17, it's written about what he has to do as king. The word is there. It's written on the scroll. And in Exodus 20, it's written, and in my broader life, this is your will for me. You've opened my ears. How do I serve you? How do I do what I know is the essence of what the sacrifices require? I do what's written about me on the scroll, in my office, in my life. Come to do your will. How'd that go for David, loved ones? Not so well. He didn't do all that was required as king. He seized Bathsheba. He killed Uriah. He mismanaged his household. He exasperated his children. He was an utter failure. But then Christ comes. And these words are on his lips. A body you have prepared for me. I hear it is written about me on the scroll. Who he is and what he must do. And he has come to do it. And he did it with utter and absolute perfection. He was given a body to do all that was written about him on the scroll. The part where David failed in doing the Lord's will and law, he kept completely. And then in that body, he then went to the cross to bear the sins in that body prepared for him that we commit in our bodies, where we don't do his will, like David and our first parents, Adam and Eve, and all others. And there he bore it and carried away. And there he died in that body that was prepared for him. And he has been raised on the third day in that body, ruling and reigning over us. Prepare to meet that one in the coming week. Prepare to come to him in the fullness of all of his deeds with joy, with thanksgiving, and with the heart's desire of Psalm 40. To do his will, yet clinging to him who has done his will for the very way by which we can do it, him at work in us by his Spirit. Come to his table next week. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you will bless it, that you will write it upon our hearts. We, Lord, desire to grow in a wonder and in an awe and an adoration of you and all that you have done. Feed us in light of that in the coming week. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Our response, number 124, come thou long expected Jesus. If we're able, we'll stand and we'll sing both verses of 124.
Thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee, Israel, strength and consolation, hope of all the worth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
Women's group meets Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at the Avado House. Receive the Lord's parting blessing, our response, both verses of 604. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and always. And all God's people said, Amen.